up on our heart, and actually Sunday morning while we were at service at Siloam, these came to us, and the thought kind of solidified last night as Brother Chandler was preaching, and we're going to take a reading lesson from the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to start with the 13th verse, and we're going to read through the 7th verse of the 5th chapter. While you're churning there, is there anything at all on anyone's heart that you need to say or do before that we might take up a reading lesson? Anything at all? Lesson from the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remaineth unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. If we were to have to select one verse to base our thoughts on, it's probably going to be the fifth verse of the fifth chapter. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. As we thought about coming this way and we were praying and studying, and last night as we listened to Brother Nathan preach, he presented before you a dichotomy between those that are living and those that are dead. Aaron stood between the living and the dead, and there was a marked distinction between those that were alive and those that were dead. Now, a dichotomy, I went to the dictionary and looked it up because I wanted to get a good definition of it, is a division or contrast between two things that are or are represented as being opposed and entirely different. Sinner friend, if you're here and you are lost and separated from God, I want you to listen. Young ones, I want you to listen because it can stick with you and come back to your mind later. But I want to tell everyone tonight that there is a distinct difference between those who are saved and those who are lost. There are two types of men. There are sinners saved by grace and sinners that are dead in trespasses and sin. That's the only two type of people there are. And there is as much difference between those two people as there is between the East and the West. They are that far apart, the Scripture tells us. And when we look at these Scriptures, there are a lot of different directions that we can go and that we can take them. This selection here is very rich in doctrine. when it starts out and it talks about, and this is the coming, the day of the Lord and the great day of the Lord. It's also called the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it is great for those of us that are saved, but it is the most terrible, doomsome day possible for those that are lost and separated from God.
Right.
And as we look here, it talks first of all about those that are asleep in Jesus. What it's referring to here is those that have already passed on, that had a testimony and a hope in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't use the word hope today the way that it was traditionally used. If you had a hope in something, it meant that it was a sure thing.
That's right.
Today, we say hope as in, well, maybe, sort of. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that all of my hope, all of my desire, and all of my, hope, the only word I can really come up with, in having life after my death goes back to a night on an altar at Ely Church where I surrendered my all and the Lord saved my soul.
Right.
And you know, I've heard it said that if that doesn't get me there, then I just ain't going. But let me tell you, it's going to get me there. There's no doubt about it. Why? Because the Lord's Spirit speaks with me, and even at my lowest, I can feel that little flame inside. And it begins to flicker up, and you know, it's just like any fire. The more kindling you throw on it, the bigger it gets. And in our life, one of the problems that we have as saved people is that we're never throwing kindling on the fire. We're usually throwing dirt on top of it, and it gets dimmer and dimmer. But it's still there. There's an old song that says, the fire may have flickered, but the flame's never gone out. And that's very true. You know, David said long ago when he was praying to the Lord, and he told him to restore the joy of my salvation. We as God's people can get cold, and we can get in a backslidden condition, not backslidden the way that our general Baptist brethren preach it, but backslidden in that we get so cold that we don't hardly feel the Lord anymore. But when we get in that shape, and when we do as David did in the days of old, and we fall down and we as God's children have a repentant heart, we can start feeling it again.
Amen.
But sinner friend, I want to remind you that you don't experience that. You've never experienced that. And until you have that experience of knowing a Savior that is living and true, you are doomed and you are destined to hell.
Right.
Now let me get back to my thought. I kind of birdwalked there, but I think it was needful. It says here that the Lord is going to come and there's going to be a trumpet, there's going to be a shout. And the first thing that's... Okay, let me stop first off and say this. I believe in a general resurrection.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Meaning that everything's going to happen in one setting. But not everything is happening at the exact same time. Okay? But there's one resurrection.
All right?
Some people don't see it that way. But Baptist people traditionally have always viewed it that the resurrection is going to occur at one time and God's people will be called, and also the dead that were died without God and those that are living without God will be called into judgment. So it says here that the first thing that's going to happen when God sends His Son and His Son comes and His Son is surrounded in glory, that glory is the souls of all the dead saints.
Amen.
That are coming back with Him. My grandmother was a godly woman. She would pray, and I remember that when we'd stay at her house every night before we went to bed, she'd call, of course, there might be five or six of us grandkids there. She'd call us in her room, and she'd bow down next to the bed, and she would pray with us. You know, I remember those old Baptists, those that went before us, they had an active prayer life. And I remember you could catch Granny around the house and her not knowing. that you were around, and she would be down next to the counter, or she would even close up in a, they had a mud room. And she would be out there, and she would be knelt down out there praying. And she'd call out your name every now and then. Now, when I was really young, I used to like to sneak around and hear her. But then after I got on up a little older and I would hear her, it was different. Because my heart was different. And then you'd hear your name called out. Lord, remember David. When he becomes accountable, bring him down, Lord. Save a soul. And it would have a different effect on me than it did before I was lost. And I would feel that emptiness and that separation between me and God. There was something that was different. And at that point in time, I was as different from my grandmother as I could ever be. Completely different. She had a destiny and a place that she was going, and I didn't. I was a poor, lost sinner that was destined to a devil's hell without the intervention of Jesus Christ. So those that came before us that are in the grave, right now the Scripture tells us in the book of Revelations that they are sleeping under the altar, waiting for the day that Jesus is told by the Father to go get them. Just like the Psalms said. When He comes and those souls are surrounding Him and they come in glory and everybody will see Him at the same time. Those of us that are saved will begin to rejoice, I believe. Our hearts will be joyful that the Lord has come, that the Father has sent His Son, our betrothed husband, those that are in the church, when they see Him. But there's another side to that coin. Sinner friend, if you have not been saved and you don't have an experimental knowledge of salvation, just as much as we are shouting the praises and glory of God, you will be in anguish and pain and your heart will be rent and there'll be no hope for you. Hope is too late. It's gone. The Scripture tells us that those that are without God at that time that are alive, that they will beg and call out for the mountains. Fall on me! Hide me from the glory of God. But there's no hiding. At that point in time, the die is cast, the tree has fallen, and if you are lost and separated from God, you are destined to hell just as sure as I'm standing in Mount Calvary Church right now. So the graves are going to burst open. And when those graves burst open, those bodies are going to come out. And you know, over in the book of... Well, let's just turn over there. Over in the book of Job, I didn't know how this was going to work. Over in the book of Job, in the 19th chapter, in the 23rd verse, you see the resurrection has been taught from the beginning all the way to the end. The Jews believed that there was going to be a resurrection. They got saved just like I did. Right. The only difference was that when they were convicted of their sins, they believed that Christ was coming. We believe that He's already come. Right. They believed on the same Jesus that I believed in. Over here in the 19th chapter of the book of Job, in the 23rd verse. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You couldn't find the body of Abraham today. Why? Because over the course of the thousands of years, there's nothing left for us to find. But God knows just exactly where every particle, every cell, every part of Abraham is. And when that sky splits open and that shout is coming, Abraham's coming up.
Amen.
His body is coming up in a flesh, and then it's going to start rising. And when it starts rising, something's going to happen. That old fleshly body, he's going to see Christ.
Amen.
But it's going to be translated. It's going to be quickened. It's going to be changed. Because right now, this old body is corruptible. Just like Job said here, they're going to put me in a grave, and worms are going to eat me. I'm going to rot, and there's not going to be anything left. But this flesh is going to rise, and I'm going to see Jesus.
Amen.
Scripture tells us that Abraham was searching for a city, but his eyes weren't able to see it. There's coming a day when he will see it. He's not going to be part of the bride. All right, let's get into this real quick. But you know what? The Scripture also tells me that in my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare you one. Who was the one that Jesus was preparing a house for? It was the church. But let's not forget that God the Father was also married to Israel. And I know that He put Israel away by a bill of divorcement, but He did not divorce Abraham. He did not divorce those before. And there is a special place just for those Jewish people that upheld the truth, like there is the church. The nation of Israel had the responsibility of carrying the gospel, and they are betrothed. Actually, they're not betrothed. They are wed. They are married. Past tense. Already married to God the Father. And there's got to be a special relationship there. Just as there's a special relationship with Christ and the church. Okay? Now that's a whole lot of, as the old preacher used to tell me, Brother J.D. Sanders preached a sermon one time, and I walked up and I said, "Brother J.D., I don't have a clue what you just preached on." And he said, "Son, Baptist doctrine is just like an old piece of dried up ham. Stick it in your mouth and you may not be able to swallow it, but if you chew on it long enough, you get some gravy out of it." And that's true. You may not understand it, but if you keep at it and pecking along, you'll get there. Okay? But our bodies, as saved people and lost people the same, when we die and they plant us in the ground, this body's going to go back to the dust. But through the miracle and mercy of God, it's coming back up.
Right.
Sinner friend, if you die and we plant you in your lost condition, that body is coming back. So those saved bodies begin to come out of the ground and they rise up and they are translated into a spiritual body. A body that has no sin. A body that is pure. And then that body and my soul reunite. You know, there was an old preacher. And for the life of me, it's not going to come to me right now, but I know Brother Cullen will know who I'm talking about when I start. Brother Russell, W.T., there we go. Brother W.T. Russell I love listening to Brother W.T.'s recordings. Of course, he was dead and gone before I came about. But he talks about how that right now, in heaven, the souls of man is disembodied. They're not complete, and they're not true honor and glory the way that they will. But when they get that body, when that soul comes down with Christ, and that soul and that body that is translated in spiritual, when they unite, they will be able to truly cry, "Holy, holy, holy," unto the Lord.
Amen.
But sinner friend, your body's coming up if you're dead on that day. But you won't be crying, "Holy." Your body will not be translated. It will not be made pure. It will still be this so fleshly, sinful, hurting body. You know, when you burn yourself on the stove, it hurts. Sometimes you can burn yourself deep enough that it doesn't hurt right then, but the pain's coming. In hell, that's not the case. In hell, that flame and that torment is instant, eternal, and there is no escape from it.
Right.
You can go over to the book of Revelations in the 20th chapter, and it talks about those that, well, let me back up. Let me not get ahead of myself. Let's do this in order so I don't lose you. So they're going to see those bodies come up and be reunited. Sinner friend, and it also says there that you will rise.
Right.
Now let me back up real quick here since I'm on the sinners, and let me talk about that. When a sinner dies, their soul immediately goes to hell. Immediately. When you go over to Luke and we look at the rich man and Lazarus, we see that Lazarus, who was saved, when he died, there was a band of angels there that carried him to Abraham's bosom. Carried him to heaven. I've said many times, I don't know how many there are, whether there's 2 or 20,000. I don't know. But it's a perfect number. It's more than one because it's angels with an S. But I have said many times that that procession of that soul of a saved individual is greater than anything we've ever seen on this earth. Presidents and kings and the Queen of England can't have a procession like those that have died in Christ will have. Have had. Will have. But sinner friend, that poor old rich man, when he died, it says there was no procession, no angel there to escort him to his final destination. But it says he closed his eyes in life and he opened them being in torments. That quick. When you breathe your last breath on this earth and you're lost and separated from God, your soul is immediately in hell. Now, I used to misspeak too, Brother Mike. I used to say that you would be cast off in hell and you're never coming out. But that's actually not true. And let me explain that to you. Because here it tells us that both those that are dead in Christ and those that are dead in sin are going to be reunited with their body.
That's right.
The Scripture tells us that death, hell, and the grave will give up its dead.
That's right.
Those sinners that are right now in hell, that are crying out, that are begging for one drop of water, they're coming out of hell. Now here's the deal. Don't think for one second that they're going to get any reprieve. Because when those souls come out of hell, they are going to be in the presence of our judge. In the presence of Jesus Christ. Their agony has just begun. Right now, as Brother W.T. would have said, they are disembodied and only their soul is in torments. After the resurrection, their soul and body will be in torments.
Right.
Meaning that torment and the pain and the agony and all of the things that are troublesome in hell will be amplified after the end of time. That's hard to imagine. It's completely unimaginable and completely horrible now, but it's coming a day when it's even going to be worse for them. The Scripture tells us that they're in a place that the worm dieth not. What's the worm? It's their soul, their lost, sinful soul. And it dies not. Constantly dying, constantly falling, constantly in a state of complete torment. And it never dies. We go on down into the latter part of this, and it talks about that he would us not be ignorant of the season and the time. You go on over in a previous book and it talks about the time and how we should be aware of when the end is coming. Talks about wars and rumors and wars in one place. In another place, it goes through and it lists off and it includes that women lose their natural affection. If we are not living in a time of wars wars and rumors of war I've never seen. If we're not living in a time where women have lost their natural affection for their children, we hear all the time of women who are throwing their babies into dumpsters, who are going to abortion clinics, who are doing all of these things that are opposed to nature because they don't even have the decency of a dog to raise their children. It's everywhere. Y'all know that I work in the school system, and I'll tell you that I have as many children who are being raised by grandparents as I do that's being raised by mom and dad. Do you know what that is? In my opinion, it is a sign of the times that we are in. That we have lost our natural affections. And that's not just, well, I'm going to say it this way, and sometimes I get accused of being too direct, but I'm just going to tell you, I'm not talking about white trash. I'm talking about wholesome middle-class families that won't even raise their kids. Because we lost our natural affections. We go on over, and if you want to talk about homosexuality and that we've lost in our society, how that we are supposed to use man and woman, because man and woman, husband and wife, is a sign and it is a symbol of the love that Christ had for His church, and we have diluted it. I tell them all the time at Siloam, if we would spend less time trying to justify divorce in our churches and more time teaching about how you find a mate and how you act as a man and a woman and a husband and a wife, we wouldn't have to be justifying divorce that much.
Right.
And I'm way off on a tangent here, but it's a sign of the times. It is a shame when at Siloam we have 360-something members on the book. Now, we run 100 on Sunday morning, 75. Right now, we're down to 40, but let's not count right now. We would be hard-pressed to find anyone my age that we could ordain as a deacon. Why? They're all divorced. They're not qualified. That's a shame. It's a shame that our churches have gotten to that point. And it's a sign of the times when even God's elect are so taken up with the world that we are blinded to what we're doing to the bride of Christ. Now, sinner friend, let's get back to you. We go on down here in 1 Thessalonians in our reading lesson, and it talks here about ye are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. When I became lost and I'd hear my grandmother pray, I knew there was something different about her. She was a child of the light. She knew the Lord. She was a child of God and she was able to pray. I was a child of darkness. I was a child of the devil. And you may say, but I haven't done anything bad. I haven't stolen. I don't lie. I don't do this. I don't do that. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right.
All of us reaches that age when we become accountable and separated from God. And it doesn't matter if you've been raised in a Baptist church or if you're a Hindu in India, you still become accountable. But sinner friend, let me tell you this. You are so blessed. You know, there are places in the United States that you can go to that the gospel is not preached. Those little boys and girls, 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, 14 years old, when they become accountable and lost and separated from God, there is nobody there to tell them to repent and trust God until you know that He's been saved. They have no hope unless God intervenes. There's nobody there to preach the truth to them. And sinner friend, you are sitting amongst God's people. You have heard the truth. You have heard the Scripture. And you turn the calling of God away. You know why? Because you're a child of the devil. That's not popular. The world doesn't like it. They don't like how it feels. But you know what? God, Jesus said that I'm not here to make you feel good. He says to unite you. But I'm here to divide and discern. Why? Because we as God's people, we as humanity have a desire for the flesh. We love it. And sinner friend, the only difference between you and me is that God has saved my soul and He has, through His propitiation of my sin, washed me white as snow and made me a child of the light. I've used this. I may have actually used it here before. I stayed one time. Lake Barkley, which is outside of Hopkinsville in Kentucky, was in a wedding and went up there, and they put us up in this little retreat up at Lake Barkley. And when we got there, it looked all right. And, you know, we walked in and me and another guy was sharing a room. Of course, we were all bunked up. When we walked in there and when we flipped that light switch in that room, it was night when we got there, the entire floor began to move. It just went scurrying off. Why? Because it was full of roaches. So we were, you know, a little bit disheartened with the roaches, so we left the light on that night. Long about 2 o'clock in the morning, I started hearing. And I thought, what is it now? And I rolled over and I looked up, and there was 2 light bulbs just hanging from the roof, from the ceiling. And it was candle flies or little moths that had gotten in there, and they were beating their heads against that bulb. Y'all know how they do. You've seen them outside when you open up the door and you've got your glass door open and your light's inside, and those bugs just, they walk to that light. They will just wear that door out. Beaten. Now here's my question for you. Who are we in that analogy? Sinner friend, I'll tell you who you are. You're the cockroach. Because when the light shines, do you know what you do? You start running. You can't handle it. You can't stand it. When you start feeling that conviction, when the light shines on you to show you your lost and separated condition, you begin to find things to draw your attention away from it. I've seen them to take a piece of gum, and you would think they were going to chew their tongue off if they missed a bit. Just gnawing that gum to keep from paying attention to the fact that their heart was about to beat out of their chest because they were lost and separated from God. You'll start trying to find anything to get away from the light. But we as God's children are supposed to be, like the candle fly. That candle fly, if you go outside and you've got a lamp or a light outside in the case, and that bulb shoots and you go out there and you take the top off, what are you going to find? You're going to find 2 inches of candle flies in there. It's been a month or so. Because all they wanted to do was to get inside that light, get to that light, get to that light. And they give their very life to get closer to the light. That's what we're supposed to be like. That we will do anything to bring God honor and glory. That we'll stay up all night long beating our heads against that light just to get a little closer to Jesus. That's how much difference there is between a saved man and a lost man. But there's a cure. There is a cure. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a hope. You know, and I'm not going to cover the whole scripture, so I promise I'll leave you a little something. I'm jumping around all over the place. I've done hit Lazarus and all over. There was a man one time that went down to Elijah, and he said that he had leprosy. There was this little Israelite maid that said, there is a man in Israel that can help you.
Right.
There is a cure for what it is that ails you. Leprosy is a disease that can't be cured. It was a disease that was a death sentence. It would start out with a little flaky patch somewhere on your body, and then it would just spread. Leprosy was a terrible disease. It would get in your hands and it would cut off the circulation, and you would begin to have fingers and toes just fall off your body. Your nose would begin to become inflamed and the circulation would end, and literally your nose would fall off your face. You'd have these huge, big open sores. It was a death sentence. But this little maid, she knew the Lord, and she said, "You know what? There's a man in Israel who can help you."
That's right.
He went down there and he got all of these big great powers and money that it was going to go down there, and he was going to pay Elisha to secure him. Prophet wasn't interested in the money. Wasn't interested in any of it. The prophet was so uninterested in the money that he didn't even go out and talk to him. Sent a servant out there. Did you go down in the river and you dunk yourself 7 times? Well, the water in Israel was just about nasty. Brown, muddy, just nasty water. Made that man mad. He said, "I could have stayed home and got in a lot cleaner water." And what did that little maid say? "But sir, may have been one of his counselors. I don't remember whether it was maid or a counselor. I think maybe a counselor now that I think that. Told him, said, "Sir, if he asked you to go do some big, great thing, you go do it." Finally, he went down there and he dunked himself 7 times and he came up and his skin was like a baby. He was cured. Sinner friend, there is a balm and there is a cure, and it is simple. It is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, you are lost and separated from God. You have already contracted a disease of sin.
Right.
But the cure is simple. Now, for us to tell you that, I will tell you that getting saved was actually pretty easy once I got there. I heard a man one time in the old saying, and it's cliche now, but he said that getting saved is just like falling off a log. Well, that's true, but you got to crawl up one side before you're able to fall off the other side. You have to believe in Christ. You have to get to the point that you want and desire a cure more than anything else. You want to no longer be a child of the devil and to be a child of the light. You want to be with Christ. I've heard people say that you need to get wherever it is that God wants you to be to get saved. And I know what they're meaning, but they're a little misleading. And I've heard preachers say that if God wants you to get out here and waller in the pigsty, you need to get out there and waller in the pigsty. Well, God's not going to require anything more of you than He required of me. Why? Because He is not a respecter of persons. What do you have to do in order to be saved? Trust the Lord.
Right.
Believe in Him with all your heart.
Right.
It's what they told that old jailer, wasn't it? Believe in Him with all your heart. Sinner friend, if you no longer want to be like that roach, afraid of the light, no longer want to be a child of the devil, and you no longer want to face hell, you have to believe in Him.
Right.
Now, I know. I have watched people. Now, I didn't experience this. But I have watched people that have gone to the altar year after year after year, holding on to something. I sometimes don't understand that because I was a one-timer. I was lost for quite a while. But the first time I got under conviction, I went to the altar with a determination. conviction that I was either going to get saved or die on that altar. You have to be that serious and that desirous of getting saved. You have to have a determination that you are tired of being lost and you're going to do whatever it takes to get saved. But all God requires is faith. Faith. You know, I've sat and I've watched as, not as much anymore, but used to, you'd have the big meetings. And one year I helped in the revival at Siloam and we had nine. First time I'd seen it in a long time. Nine on the mortar's bench. They were just piled up there. And I got tickled because Brother Jimmy Stinson and another brother, one of them was saying, y'all heard it, but I've seen it actually happen. One of them was on one side beating the boy saying, let go, let go. The other one was on the other side saying, hang on, hang on. Whether you hang on or you let go, what you're going to have to do is trust the Lord.
Amen.
He's the only one that can save you. He is the only one that has the cure. He's the only one that can take you off that broad road and put you on a straight and narrow road. Who can take a poor lost roach like me on an altar at Ely Church and turn me into a candlefly. One more thing about that road. I should stop right there if I'm going to go farther. You don't turn around in the road. You know, a lot of people will use the Roman road and this and that. They always say you turn around in the road. You don't turn around in the road. It's a whole different road. The world is the broad way. The world is the way that leadeth unto destruction. But the Jesus, our Jesus, the one that saved me, He is a straight and narrow road. And that straight there does not have a G in it. It's not straight as in a straight line from here to there, but it's straight in that it's difficult and that it is steep-sided. But when you get on that road, there's hope.
Amen.
And there's love.
Amen.
You won't turn around in the road. If you ever get saved, God is going to take you off of that broad road and put you on the straight and narrow path of Jesus. Sinner friend, I know that it's not always easy. But you're going to have to be willing to give up everything.
Right.
Let go of yourself. Let go of mama. Let go of daddy. And I've said this before and it was true. I honestly let two things get in my way when I was lost. One was a basset hound. My dog named Jacob. I had him since I was five, and Jake died when I was in college. Loved the dog. And that honestly went through my mind, well, I don't want to lose Jake. I think that's even a country song, I think. Didn't want to lose Jake. The other thing that stood in my way was I was determined. I had seen people on the altar, and I thought that in order to get saved, you had to pray hard enough to make God save you. So I was determined that I was going to pray so hard that God didn't have an option but to save me. You know what that is? It's a work.
That's right.
It's a work. That won't cut it. Trying to pray hard enough to make God save you is no better than us coming up here and dumping you in this pool back here and saying, God loves you, go in faith. You'll still be just as lost can be.
Right.
But when I gave up David's way, and I said, Lord, if I'm ever going to get saved, you've got to do it. There's a song in some of these books that says, when I looked up and he looked down. I've always been a little reluctant to tell this part because it sounds like a word, but it's not. Something kept telling me to look up. Wouldn't do it. Finally, when I looked up and gave up my way and said, Lord, here I am. If I'm ever that quick. The trouble was gone, and that sweet peace came in.
Yeah.
That's what salvation is.
Yeah.
Now, boys and girls, y'all haven't grown up in the times that we did. When we grew up, you heard people talking about getting saved and shouting the rooftop down.
Yeah.
I got saved, I came up. When I came to myself, I was walking Well, that's not what salvation is. That was a work of salvation after they got saved, but salvation was the peace that came in.
That's right. Yeah.
All right, church, let me say this. I've just got going all over the place today. Why is it that we don't see people getting saved and rejoicing and shouting the way we used to? Because the church isn't where it used to be. Used to be that the church had enough spirit about it that they would come in and God's people would fan the spirit, and we were just like Jacob when he was wrestling with that angel. He wrestled with him and said, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. That's the way God's children used to be. And today we come in waiting for somebody else to do it. The only one that's got to do it is God. But we got to expect it and come prepared to do it. Amen. So, sinner friend, I want to close one more time and go back to where I said I should have stopped a minute ago. Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be that cockroach that is constantly running from the light, scared to see the truth, and afraid all the time that you're going to die and go to hell? Or you want to be that candle fly that loves the Lord enough that you spend your whole life trying to bring Him honor and glory? There's as much difference as night and day. Sinner friends, you're a child of night. You're a child of the darkness. You're a child of the devil. Won't you come and seek Him? Find Him today. The Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. Death is on your trail, and you have two things to worry about. Two things to worry about. First off, you've got death. Y'all know I'm a school principal. I have laid children in the ground. Children die just like old people. Had a child at Westmoreland Elementary, was kindergarten. Got up in the middle of the night and he had wet himself. So he got up and didn't want to wake his parents, we assume, and got up and drew himself a bath. He's got to take a bath. Well, come to find out he had a light seizure. That's the reason he wet himself. Got in the bathtub, had a bigger seizure, and drank it. We put him in the ground. Thankfully, he was 5. Now, I know people get saved at 5. But from all accounts that we know of, he had not reached the age of accountability, and he went just like David and Bathsheba's child. He went to heaven because he was covered by the atoning blood of Christ before he became accountable. I had a good friend when I was in school. Just got her license, 16. Driving home from work, good girl, good kid. Came around the curve a little too fast, got in the wrong lane, and ran head first into a log truck. Killed her. As far as we know, she died while she was separated from God. Death comes at all. So you have to worry about death. And then on top of that, the Lord is coming back.
Right.
It doesn't matter that we act like He's not. He's still coming back. And you say, but preacher, they said for 4,000 years He's coming back. Well, let me tell you what that tells you. He's closer today than He was then.
That's right.
He's coming. Don't meet God unprepared. Don't meet God as a cockroach. Don't meet God as a child of the devil, because the Scripture tells us that they will be cast off into hell, the lake of fire. Seek God while He might be found. That's our message. Brother Dyer, if you'll get us a song.